Gospel of Luke. The 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we are going to read, starting with verse 23. One of the disciples said unto Jesus, Lord, are there few that be saved? And Jesus said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at that door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Then shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves trust out. May the Lord bless these words and the performance of it here, today, and forever. The study today is, in a sense, a continuation of what Pastor Mike has been teaching in Sunday school for the last several weeks, where Pastor Mike began in Matthew 7, going through verses 21 through 24. So in our study of today, we're going to see, once again, how far a professor of the Lord Jesus Christ, how far a professor of Christianity can go in the way to heaven and yet not be able to enter in to the pearly gates of heaven. We shall see how far they may go down what they consider to be the straight and the narrow road, and not realizing that they are on the broad and the wide road, thinking that they're going to enter heaven. And they will not be able to enter into heaven. We shall begin with knowledge. A professor can go far by way of knowledge. And keep in mind that as I speak of knowledge, I speak of biblical knowledge that a professor may have, much knowledge of God. He may have much knowledge of God and His will. He may have much knowledge of Jesus Christ and of all His ways. And still yet never be able to enter through those pearly gates. Why? Because knowledge is as a double-edged sword. On the one side, it is life-saving. It will save your life. On the other side, it is life-damning. It will damn your life to eternal hellfire. Knowledge is twofold. Again, why? Because for one, it is common knowledge. And many in Christianity have it today. It is common to all, facts of the Lord Jesus Christ, certain scriptures, religious practices, traditions, common. Many throughout Christianity have it. But it is not knowledge that saves. The other is uncommon knowledge. It is a knowledge that saves, which is not common to all, but only to those that it saves. Common knowledge does two things. One, we need to understand, is that it does not influence the professor's heart. It does not influence the religious person's heart. Two, it never changes the professor's heart. And it is this type of knowledge that professors have. They have an outward performance, but they are dead inward in the heart. They know much on the outside. They know little on the inside. The inner man, the inner person, as the Word of God says, has not been strengthened. Has not been born again. Then there is a saving knowledge of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a knowledge which includes the assent or the agreement of one's mind and the consent of one's will. For it is this knowledge which implies faith, a faith alone in Christ alone. A knowledge which reveals a firm, and continual belief and a solid trust and confidence in God Almighty and Jesus Christ in everything that they have said, done, and commanded us to do. For it is this type of knowledge that the confessor has, which the professor does not have, which leads to life eternal. And life eternal means the lifestyle of the Father who is in heaven on this earth, which will go into heaven, which will be eternal. Life eternal, a holy lifestyle. Therefore, whatever amount of knowledge a self-proclaiming Christian may have, if it is not this type of saving knowledge, a knowledge that is joined with affection for God's truth and God's ways, and the application of God's words and commandments, his lifestyle, into one's lifestyle continually, then that person will not enter into heaven. But then there are those who say, but I have many gifts. I have many talents. I have many abilities. You see, many a professor of Jesus Christ, a professor of religion, may go far toward heaven by way of gifts and talents and abilities, such as take the gift of prayer. And prayer is a gift. It is a spiritual gift. And this a professor may have. For the gift of prayer is one thing, but the grace of prayer is another, is a difference. Much difference. The gift of preaching and prophesying is also a spiritual gift. And this a professor may also have, and yet still not be able to enter through God's pearly gates. Take King Saul, who prophesied. And he was among the prophets. And the word of God says that he stripped his clothes off and he was naked. And he flopped around and he prophesied. And yet, what did Saul do? He went to the witch of Endor. Went to the witch of Endor for counsel, for advice. And then lost his life and caused the life of his sons to be taken from them also. You see, a professor who professes Christ but doesn't have the truth will do exactly what King Saul did. In times of distress and persecution and trouble, he'll go to other means for answers. He will use divination. He'll go to witches. He will go to others who do not have the truth of God. And yet all the while, this one thinks that he is of God. King Saul was anointed of God, chosen to be a king of over Israel. But if that isn't enough to alert your minds between what is a professor and a confessor, let's look at another example. Judas Iscariot. Judas was a preacher. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A preacher. He was a called one, a sent one, a chosen one, an ordained one. An apostle and a disciple. And a follower of the way. And yet, in all of his professions, in all of his flatteries, what did he do? He betrayed Jesus Christ. And then he went out and he hung himself. He was a professor. Many others have prophesied and preached in Christ's name, as we read in the scriptures, and we have heard them throughout life, saying, Lord, Lord. But Jesus Christ says, I never knew you. Did he know Judas? He knew Judas because he chose him. But Judas was not one of his elect ones who were chosen for heaven. Therefore, know this, that it is not gifts or talents or abilities that will bring you into heaven. But it is solely and only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Not by any other means that you may boast, not by works and deeds, which many professors do, but by grace. And then again, many men have knowledge of religion. A man or a woman may have a very high profession of religion, of what it means to be religious. They may be much about in the outward duties of religion and still not be able to enter into heaven. And how can that be? Outward duties are simply outward duties. Where is the heart in all of this? Where is one's heart? You see, an outward duty reveals a profession of lips. And it also will reveal in time the heart. That the heart is double-minded. So keep in mind that the early scripture that we read, not everyone which says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Meaning what again? Meaning this. Not everyone who makes a profession, a mere profession of Christ, is a true disciple of Christ. Christ came to seek and to save those that are lost. And as such, he came to make disciples of those that he saved, that they would go out into the world and make disciples of others. And those others would make disciples for Christ of others. And when the Word of God says in Matthew 28:9-20, that they went out into the nations, they went out to every nationality. See, at one time, the Jew would not associate with the Gentile. And the Gentile was not allowed to associate with the Jew. But the gospel is given to all people in all colors and creeds, whatever you may be, and wherever you may be from. A true disciple of Christ, just as Romans 9:6 says, declares that they are not all of Israel, which are of Israel. Just because you're born in Israel doesn't make you a true Israelite. Just because you profess Jesus Christ doesn't make you a true confessor, a true disciple, a true member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor are all Christians who make a profession of a religion true Christians. Therefore, think on this. Think on what a good profession, once again, that Judas Iscariot had. And he had a very good profession. A good profession. Did he not follow Jesus Christ? Do you follow Jesus Christ? Judas left all for Christ. Because the Word of God says, Peter speaking, we have left all for you. Have you left all for Jesus Christ? Judas preached the gospel of Christ. Do you preach the gospel of Christ? You proclaim the gospel of Christ to your family, your friends, and your neighbors, and a stranger. Judas, he ate and drank at the supper table of Christ, the last Passover, the last meal. We eat and we drink today at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to partake of the sacraments. We are eating and drinking at the table of Christ during the Lord's Supper. And yet, Judas Iscariot was not only a professor of Jesus Christ, but he was a flattering hypocrite. A flattering hypocrite. And Judas was not able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Most professors are like chili peppers. Did you ever think about that? Chili peppers. Why? Because you put a chili pepper in your mouth, it's very hot, and it burns the tongue. See, they're hot in the mouth, they have a lot of passion, they have a lot of fire, meaning they have a lot of talk, a lot of religious talk. And that talk is always to push someone else in the direction to go and do what they are not willing to do. In other words, they are ice cold in the stomach, they have no nerve. They have no strength or stamina to do that which God is calling them to do. Therefore, there is no godly action on their part. They talk the talk, the Christian talk, but they cannot and do not walk the Christ-like walk. They're cold, very cold. They are dead to the Word of God from the heart. It is a very great deception, and it is extreme foolishness to measure one's reality or the reality of one's religion by the bulk of one's profession, and then to judge the strength of one's graces by the length of one's duties. Many will say, I've been a Christian for 70 years. I served in my church for 70 years. I was a janitor there for 70 years. I was a treasurer there for 70 years. I was a pastor there for 90 years. A duty. But Titus 1:16 says this. It speaks of those who have, who say these things. They have a form of godliness, a form, yet they deny the power thereof, denying the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, to be in their lives. Meaning this, that in denying the power, They do not live in the practice of those graces to which they pretend to profess. They pretend to profess that they love you, that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They profess to be righteous, but in their practices, in their business practices and others, they are very unrighteous. Very unrighteous. They pretend to know the truth, but if you listen carefully, there's hardly any truth that comes out of their mouth, nor do they walk in the truth. For the one who pretends to godliness by a false profession, by a flattering profession, and yet does not practice godliness by a holy life, that one, we need to understand, has a form, but denies the power to be inwardly changed, to be inwardly transformed in the mind into a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's no will. There's no attitude. It is all talk from the outside. For those who are not familiar with the word specious, which I didn't use, but it is a specious profession, it means this. Seeming to be good, and hypocrites seem to be good. Seeming to be sound and correct in one's appearance and actions, in religious actions, without really being so. The heart of a true hypocrite. The heart of a true flatterer. The heart of a true betrayer. Because you find it all in Judas Iscariot. Therefore, a man or a woman may make a very high profession of Christianity and its duties, and yet never be able to enter into God's heaven. Keep in mind that a man or a woman may profess Christianity daily. They may profess religious duties and practices daily, all the while yet never having their heart changed, nor their spirit renewed. When the Word of God says that we are to be transformed daily, how? By renewing our spirit in the Word of God, that we may prove ourselves acceptable to God. They may be a constant hearer of the Word of God. They may sit underneath the preaching and the teaching, day in and day out, and still be nothing more than a truly unconverted sinner. They may go frequently to the Lord's table and leave just as fall a sinner as they came. Sinner in, a sinner out. And why is all this so? Because this professor of Christianity lives in a constant and total state of hypocrisy. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 1 and 2 says this. Listen to me. Listen to this, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel. But how did they make mention? But not in truth, nor in righteousness. So what we find here is that they make mention of the name of the Lord, and that there, just mention the name of the Lord is their profession. But it is not in truth, nor is it in righteousness. We can read another way. Listen to this, O house of Christ, you children of the Lord Jesus Christ, you who are called by the name of Christ and come from the line of Christ, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make mention of Jesus Christ, but you never mention his name in truth nor in righteousness. Many make mention in the name of the Lord, and that is simply their profession. I know Jesus. He knows me. He's my Savior. Very seldom do you hear that he's my Lord. But it's not in truth and righteousness that these professors make the mention of Christ's name. And that there is where you'll find hypocrisy. For the one who is wicked and carnal, we must understand, who is vile inwardly, and he appears to be so outwardly, that one is not a hypocrite, but is what he appears to be, and appears to be what he truly is. But the one, he who is one thing, really, and another thing, seemingly, he who is carnal and unholy, and yet seems to be good and holy, he or she, they, are nothing more than a hypocrite. You see, you may pretend on the outside that you are very holy and very righteous, but your heart is going to reveal it, sooner or later, that you are not, that you are wicked inside. And it'll all be revealed finally on the day of judgment. Why? Because for a hypocrite is one who wears the face of holiness. They are very pious. Yet, that hypocrite is without the grace of holiness. He may wear the face of holiness, but he is without the grace of holiness. He appears to be in semblance. He appears to be in appearance. Or he is not in substance. As I said earlier, all talk, no action. All talk, no godly behavior. He wears a form of godliness on the outside, but it is only as a cover of a profane heart that is on the inside, a wicked and degenerate heart. He has a profession that he may not be thought of as wicked. Do not attend church. Do not preach and teach. Do not feed the hungry. Do not clothe the naked. Don't I do good deeds? His profession is that he may not be thought as wicked, but it is still nothing more than just a profession. And therefore, he is still wicked, internally and externally. Therefore, that religious hypocrite, that religious professor of Christianity may go far toward heaven, having a form of godliness. He may go far down that road. He may have a form of holiness, appearing to be righteous, but yet never having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ implanted into him, and still not be able to enter into heaven. There is what man calls righteousness. There is what God says righteousness is. Remember that Satan can come into a church, and he can transform himself into a minister of light, and his fallen angels also, and his servants, men and women, as ministers of righteousness, but not the righteousness of God Almighty Jesus Christ. Now then, there may be some who may object to what has been said so far. For they may know the scripture that says, whosoever therefore shall confess me, meaning confessing Jesus Christ before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32, passage of scripture is true. For Jesus Christ to say that he will confess us before the Father is equivalent to a promise of eternal life. For if Jesus Christ confesses us, God the Holy Father will never disown us. It is very true that those who confess Jesus Christ shall be confessed by him. And it is just as true that this confession is equivalent to a promise of salvation. But you must understand this, and you must know this clearly, that professing Jesus Christ is not confessing Jesus Christ. For to profess Jesus Christ is one thing, but to confess Jesus Christ is another thing. You see, on the one hand, profession is nothing but an utterance from one's mere lips. It's a profession, it's lip service, but confession comes from the heart. A heart that has been regenerated and is being regenerated. Confession is a living testimony. It is a living lifestyle for Jesus Christ, where profession is not. It is not only in times of peace and prosperity that we live a lifestyle of Jesus Christ, but when religion suffers, we find that professors, and one's profession may only be a lifeless formality. And it's a lifeless formality in a time when religion and Christianity prospers. But when Christianity doesn't prosper, when Christianity is being persecuted, and there's suffering, and there's jailings and beatings, and people's lives are being taken, then that professor of Jesus Christ goes the other way and he denies the Lord. But a true confessor will follow Christ to the end of his life at the expense of his life, where a professor will not. To confess Jesus Christ, we must understand, is to choose his ways and all of his ways, and to make them your own, our own ways. To profess Jesus Christ is to plead for his ways and yet not live in them. See, many profess, Lord, make me holy. I want to be righteous. I want to be godly. But yet, they don't practice to live in those ways. I want more truth. But they don't live in the truth. They don't speak the truth. They don't walk in the truth. And the professor has no true love for the truth. Isaiah 55:8 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." My thoughts are not your thoughts. The professor doesn't have the thoughts of God. He has carnality. He has a false profession to lead people astray to get what they have for himself. "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. My ways are truth. My ways are holiness. My ways are righteousness. My ways are faithfulness." But the professor doesn't have these ways. Profession may be from a pretending or a pretensive love, where one pretends to love the Lord Jesus Christ and the ways of Jesus Christ. But true confession is from a rooted love to the person of Jesus Christ that is anchored in Jesus Christ, to the truth of Jesus Christ, by the faith that Christ has given us to believe, to trust, and to rest in him. And therefore then, to walk in him, with him. See, a professor doesn't walk with Jesus Christ, but a true confessor learns to walk with Jesus Christ. To profess Jesus Christ is to claim him, when none deny him. More than 90% of the world claims Jesus Christ today. But to confess Jesus Christ is to plead for him and to suffer for him and to die for him when others oppose him and oppose your faith in Christ. Look at profession in another way. Look at profession like swimming down a stream. A lot of us have swum streams, in rivers. I have. I love streams. And confession is like swimming in that stream, but it is against the stream. See, many may swim with the stream, just like dead fish. They swim always downstream, because they cannot swim against the current of the stream. See, therefore they cannot stream or swim with living fish. And professors of Jesus Christ are like these fish. They are like the walking dead among the living confessors. There are many who profess Jesus Christ, but who cannot confess Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves, can I be one of these? Am I one of these? Therefore, these professors may go far in their way toward the road to heaven and still not be able to enter into heaven on the day of judgment. How far can a man or a woman go along the way to heaven confessing their sins and yet still not be able to enter into heaven? Many confess sins, but do they confess them in truth and sincerity? Do they really confess their sins believing that God Almighty will forgive their sins? And do they confess their sins with the intent of not ever repeating those same sins again? You see, there are many who go far along this road to heaven confessing their sins, and yet they are unable to enter into heaven. There are some who will confess their sins. There are some who confess sin and are saved, and there are others who confess sin and will perish. And how can this be? Simply because many confess sin merely out of custom, out of right, out of ritual, but never out of conscience. There are many who will never pray, but they will make a long confession of sin, and yet never feel what? The sting of sin. They'll never feel the weight or the burden of sin. Where? In one's conscience. There are those who confess lesser sins on this road, and yet they conceal their greater sins. They hide the sins that they cherish most. And there isn't a human being, there isn't a sinner There isn't one who professes Christ that hasn't somewhere at some time have a sin that he or she cherishes more than all other sins that they are not willing to give up, that they struggle with daily. And yet, God says, all sin must be confessed and all sin must be repented of. You see, many will confess sin in a general way or confess themselves sinners in a general way and yet see little and say less of their particular sins. Many refuse to confess their unbridled tongue or their quickness to judgment, to finding fault, but not just only a believer in Christ, but all others. That there's hatred for another person, they will not confess it. Where confession is right, it will always be distinct. For true confession of sin is the way to the kingdom of heaven. Look at King David as an illustration. King David confessed his blood guiltiness and his adultery in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, he says to the Lord God. He knew what his sin was. Paul the Apostle confessed his blasphemy, his persecution of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his injury and his murderous rage and murders against the saints of Jesus Christ himself. He was there consenting to martyr Stephen's death as they were stoning him. He confessed. He was distinct. He was specific. He hid not any sin. A true confessor will not hide their sins. Many will confess sin while they're on this road, but only under great extremity, under great duress, under great pressure, great fear. Meaning that that confession is not free and is not voluntarily, such as Pharaoh, when Moses and Aaron were going before him and the plagues of God were coming upon him. When did Pharaoh confess his sin? When was it a voluntary confession? Eighth plague? Then he started to confess his sin? That I've sinned against thee? Took eight plagues. But then, there are very many who confess their sins, but with no intention to forsake their sins. You see, they confess the sins that they have committed, and they ask for forgiveness, but they do not leave the sins that they have confessed. They have never forsaken them. You see, in repentance, there's forsaking of sins and a sinful lifestyle. So many sin and then confess that they do not well, but yet they never strive to do better. Could all of this be said of oneself? You see, a man may forsake sin, but not from a right principle. There is no mercy in the forsaking of sin that comes from a wrong principle. But where the soul forsakes sin from a right principle, after a right manner and to a right end, where one forsakes sin, as being contrary to the holiness of God and the ways of God and the purity of his nature, this one declares the soul to be right with God, and the promise of God shall be made good to that confessing soul, meaning that that soul shall find mercy with God. A lifelong professor finds no mercy. He is without mercy. But then there's a forsaking sin that is not right, and it is very unsound, such as open sins. Open sins may be deserted, they may be fled from, and yet secret sins would still be retained in the heart, such as the sin that one cherishes. A man may forsake sin, but he may not forsake it as sin. For not all people believe that they sin. Nor do all people believe that there is sin and the things that they do is sinful. It is impossible for a man to forsake sin as sin unless he forsakes all that he knows to be sin. Have you not read James? 4:17. Therefore, to the one that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. It covers everything. You know to do good. You know to do righteousness. You know to believe in God. You know to repent, to confess, to practice holiness and love and mercy. But you don't do these things. It is sin. It is sin. Sin may be left behind, and still sin still may be loved. Look at Lot's wife. The command was, don't look back. She looked back. She had desire and lust for what was in Sodom. She didn't want to leave what she had in Sodom. And she was turned to salt. You see, a man or woman may forsake the practice of sin and yet retain the love of sin in their heart. It is a less evil to do sin and not love it than to love sin and not do it. For to do sin may argue only weakness of grace, but to love sin argues strength of lust. James 1:15. And lust, when it has conceived, bring it forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bring it forth death. Lust in the heart. Sin is bad in any part of mankind. But sin in the heart is worse than sin in the life. Why? For sin in the life may be only from one's infirmity, one's weaknesses. But sin in the heart is what? Sin in the heart is the fruit of one's choice. And unregeneracy it reveals. The fruit of one's choice. You have chosen those sins. You retain them. You love them. You cherish them. But restraining grace restricts the sinner. But it is renewing grace which forgives the sinner and changes his evil nature to a holy nature. Therefore, a professor of Christianity, a professor of Jesus Christ, may go far on their way toward heaven, confessing and forsaking sin, all without an unchanged heart, without the inner person being changed and conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And that one will still not be able to walk through those pearly doors into heaven. If that isn't enough, let me give you one more. Many on their way to heaven who believe that they're walking down the straight and narrow road, who profess Jesus Christ, many go far in the way toward heaven by means of faith and will still not be able to enter in to Christ's heaven. Why? Because faith is also a double-edged sword. On the one hand, it is special and saving. And on the other hand, it is not saving, but damning. There is a saving faith which is the work of God's own Spirit in one's soul. So you need to ask yourself, what faith do I have and whose work in my soul? God or the devil? Because it's a battle for the mind and a battle for the soul. It's the faith that rests and casts the soul wholly upon Jesus Christ for grace and glory, which the true confessor does, but a professor does not. It is a faith which that rests and casts the soul wholly upon Christ for grace and glory, also for pardon and peace, for sanctification, for salvation. It is a united act of the whole soul, the understanding of the will and its affections, all concurring to unite the soul to an all-sufficient Redeemer who says that my grace is sufficient for you. It is a faith that purifies one's heart and makes it clean. It is the faith that influences the heart and gives strength to the life and to all other graces that flow from the Holy Spirit that we revealed in the Scriptures. And this is the faith of God's elect, the true confessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The professor isn't influenced. He goes his own way. Then there is a common faith. It is a faith that does not save and is common to all that are outside the body of Christ. For the faith of most men is but a temporary faith. It is a part-time faith is the sometime faith, which endures for a while and then dies, and then it perishes forever. Temporary. When times are good. When times are prosperous. When times are going well. But true and saving faith cannot die. It will never perish. It may fail in some individual acts, but never in the habit that flows from a purified and regenerate heart. Regenerating heart. Secondly, there's a faith which lies only in generalities, but never in the particulars of Holy Scripture. And as there is a general and a particular object of faith, so there is a general and particular faith. The general object of faith is all of Scripture, the whole of Scripture. The particular object of faith is Jesus Christ in the promises of Scripture. For all of God's promises are in Christ Jesus, and all of those promises are yes and yes. Many have a general faith to believe all the Scripture. I believe everything in the Word of God, many say. And yet they have no faith to make particular application of Jesus Christ in the promise in their lives. You can say you believe all you want of the Scripture. Put it into practice. Thirdly, there's also a faith that is seated in the understanding. I understand much of the Word of God, but not in the will. Not knowing the will of God for you, for your wife, your family, for your church. Not understanding the will of God. And this is a very common faith that many in Christianity have. I know Scripture. I believe Scripture. I understand the Word of God. That is an outward understanding, not in the heart, not in the will that is seated in one's conscience in the deep recesses, knowing the Word of God when one reads it, studies, and meditates on it. Common faith. Many will agree to the truth found in Scripture or spoken by men of God or men who appear to be men of God. They believe all the attributes of God. I believe that God is holy. I believe that He is just. I believe that He is true. That He is wise and all faithful and He is merciful. But these professors do not rest on Him. And they do not rest in Him. They believe the commands to be true. But yet, they do not what? They believe the commands to be true. They believe the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ to be true. But they do not obey those commands and those sayings. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will do my commandments. And yet, they do not keep them. They do not do them. They do not obey Him. They believe the promises are true, but yet they do not embrace these promises and apply them in their life. They believe the warnings, the threatenings from God are true. But listen to this. Yet they do not flee from them. They stay in their sins that they cherish, that they practice, in their unbelief, in their lawlessness, in their false Christianity. They do not flee from the warnings of God. The soul that sinneth shall die. They don't flee from that. It's a warning. Die. Eternally perish. Except you repent and believe the gospel, you will all likewise perish. A warning. They're not afraid of it. For their faith lies only in a mere agreement, but not in true consent. They have faith in their own judgment. I know the Word of God. I do read it. I understand it. But none, they have no faith to execute, to take execution of the Word of God. See, by agreement or a mere assent of the head, they lay a false foundation and they never build upon it by application. They never lay a true foundation. Therefore, they never build upon it by applying the Word of God. They do believe that Jesus Christ died to save those who believe, and yet they believe not in Jesus Christ that they may be saved. For they are saved by works and practices, by their own religion. So how can this be? How can all of this be? Simply because they truly have no true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and of His salvation. The Word of God says that we have to study God, to know Jesus Christ, and to know His salvation. But salvation isn't studied. God isn't studied. It's a mere profession, an outward understanding, simply by agreeing to what has been heard or said, depending on opinions and hearsay. So understand all this, that these professors have a believing head, but they do not have a believing heart. They do not believe from the heart. And it is the truly believing heart which will make a Christian and enables him to be truly a disciple, one that walks down that straight and narrow road, who will strive to enter into the gates of heaven and be able to enter into God's heaven. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the heart. And without this, everyone's faith is vain, meaning it is useless and worthless. Then again, there's a faith without experience. For many believe the Word of God upon hearsay, to be the Word of God. But they have never felt the power and the virtue of it upon their hearts and consciences. Why? Because they don't read it. They don't study it. It is all dependent upon hearsay. I don't have time to read. I like what he says. I like the way he acts. He's very eloquent. It sounds good. So I take it as truth. That's not what God says a true confessor is. You see, there's a faith which is without the brokenness of heart, which never melts or softens the heart, and therefore it is not true faith. Doesn't King David say to the Holy Spirit in Psalms that God loves a broken heart and a contrite spirit? Have we ever examined our hearts? Are they broken and are they contrite? You see, therefore, it is not true faith. For the tiniest of true faith is always joined with a bending will and a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And then again, there is a faith which does not transform the heart. True faith always transforms the heart. For this type of faith is a faith without fruit, which never brings forth fruit. It never brings forth the new creature in the soul. But what does it do? It leaves that soul, that professor, in a state of sin and thereby in a state of death. This is the faith which makes a man a sound professor, but never a sound confessor, a sound believer in Jesus Christ. They believe the truth, but not as it is in Jesus Christ. For to do so, they then would be transformed and changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. They believe other truth, but never God's truth. They believe that a man must be changed, would be saved, and yet he is not savingly changed himself by believing the Word of God. Therefore, while others may believe to salvation, he believes to eternal damnation. Therefore, in a professor's journey into heaven, he or she may have a very high profession. They may do much against sin. They may desire much grace from God. They may even tremble at the Word of God. They may even delight sometimes in the Word of God. And the further that one walks on, they may even be a member of a Christian church. They may even have great hopes of heaven. And they may be under great invisible changes when seen. They may be very zealous in religious Christian matters. They may even pray a lot and even suffer sometimes in a form or two for Jesus Christ. They may even be called of God as Judas was and in some sense have the Spirit of God. They may even have some kind of faith, and they may even love the people of God. They may go far in obeying the commands of God, and even be, in some sense, sanctified. They may do all of these as external, outside duties, but never from that which is in the heart and from the heart. And they may do these that a true Christian can, and still never enter into the gates of heaven, because the heart has never been changed. So therefore, examine your heart. Prove that your statement of belief, that your confession is a confession that is true and not merely a profession. Do not rest on a mere profession. Make that profession a confession that is absolute true today, tomorrow, to the end of your life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for your holy scriptures. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your absolute truth. I ask you, Father, that you would give us all more of the spirit of discernment, that we may discern your truth, that we may discern what is being spoken to us by all, and that we may rightly divide thy word of truth, that we will truly know, without a shadow of a doubt, the absolute difference between profession and confession, that we be not mere professors of Jesus Christ. We will be true confessors, true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in heart, in word, in deed, in every form of behavior, today, tomorrow, forever, for your everlasting glory and to our everlasting benefit. And may you be exalted in everything that we think, say, and do. And I thank you in Christ's holy name. Amen.